This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Hey, today's message is entitled, Should I Do It? And it's especially for those of us who have fallen in love with our Lord and truly want to please Him. Of course, we know He loved us before we loved Him, and He proved His love by paying the ultimate price. He's rescued us from death, given us new life with Him. And as I reflect on all that He's done for me, I'm almost overwhelmed with gratitude and filled with a desire to worship my loving Savior, my righteous King. I'm committed to following and obeying Him in all I do. And even though it's contrary to my nature, I seek to follow God's word. I seek to choose right and to avoid wrong. And if this describes you, then this sermon is for you too. Let's turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us how we should live when it comes to questionable or debatable issues. How should we live when we're not really sure if something is right or wrong? What should we do if we're not sure if we should do something or we should not do something? Especially if the Word of God doesn't specifically say, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do this. I think most of us would prefer God would simply give us a list of the things we need to do to please Him. But I'm sure if we were given such a list, it would probably take 3 or 4 reams of paper just to write those things down. The Bible does, however, in the few short verses of Romans 14, give us at least 13 different spiritual Christian principles by which we ought to live. Of course, just to read all 13 of them would take most of our time today. So I've picked out just 4 very important guidelines from the 13 that we should live by. And for each of these 4, I've created a question for us to ask ourselves about any action that we take. My suggestion to you in this very confusing time we live in is to open an app on your phone or get a pen and paper, write these things down and put them where you can easily find them. Okay? Are you ready? Here's the first question to ask. Will God be pleased if I do this? Okay, I'm getting ready to go somewhere. I'm getting ready to make a decision. I'm getting ready to participate in a certain activity. Question, will God be pleased if I do this? Listen to verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of his neighbor to God. Are you going to let me get away with that? That's not what it says, is it? No, it says that each of us will give an account to God of whom? Of himself. Now, this becomes even more significant when we realize that we are expected to give an account of every word we've ever spoken. Isn't that scary? Every word, every act. As Christians, we're called to be stewards of our time, of our talent, our faithfulness, our words. Yes, we're responsible for all this. And we must give an account. Are you aware that God is recording everything we say and everything we do? Sometimes we hear people say that their life flashed before their eyes. Well, that's what God is going to do because He has recorded the whole thing. You see, that is the reason His judgment shall be a righteous judgment. Each man will give an account of himself before God. And in verse 10, it says, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So here are the cold facts. We may find that there are certain things that everybody else may be doing that we don't feel comfortable doing. Now, just because everyone else is doing it, even Christians, that doesn't make it right. If the Sunday school teacher does it, or the pastor is doing it, even that doesn't make it right. Listen, if we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, we always end up with self-righteousness. We have the amazing ability to rationalize anything. However, if you and I please God, we can walk in a godly righteousness. So the question is, will God be pleased if I do this particular thing? Ask yourself the question the next time you're tempted to click on an adult website. Is God pleased with this? Ask yourself the question the next time you get ready to tell a dirty joke. Is God pleased with this? Hey, let me take you to another verse real quick. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." You say, "Come on, Pastor, that is way too narrow." Really? Well, God wrote it to us in His Word. So we need to make certain that He is pleased. "Lord, I'm getting ready to go someplace, and I'd like for you to come along with me. I've got some plans for this evening, and Lord, I'd like for you to be part of them." How many know that this narrows us down quite a bit? How many know this makes Him Lord? All of a sudden, He truly is in control of our lives. Even when it comes to little things like what I'm going to buy, is the Lord going to be pleased with what I'm buying? Now, you may think, this is a pretty heavy load to hang on us. But remember, not only are we required to give an account of all our deeds and all our actions, God even knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So here's the way it lays out. If we're going to maintain a relationship with God where He is our King, where He is the Lord of our lives, we have to ask ourselves this question. Lord, what do you think about this? You talk about old-fashioned sanctification. Hey, that'll do it. How many are glad you tuned in today? Hey, we must ask ourselves that question. What about this television show? Oh, I know we're broad-minded, but how broad-minded is the Lord? Just how much is He our master? And listen, I know when I have to hold some of these things up to that kind of light, my excuses become pretty flimsy. And I don't think, I just don't ever think that I don't know that there's a narrowing that comes when we begin to think in these kind of terms. But the question is, do we really want Him to be our Lord? Incidentally, you know, Lord means owner. And if He truly is our Lord, the question is, will God be pleased if I do this? Now, the second principle is found in verse 16. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. So here's the second question. Will this action or decision weaken my Christian testimony? Is what I am about to do going to make my Christian testimony stronger, or will it damage it? Yeah, these are tough questions, aren't they? And yet, these are the principles the Apostle Paul set down for the Christians in the city of Rome, where they were in the minority. And incidentally, there were some real hassles going on there. In fact, in the church at Rome, there were two kinds of believers. On one side of the picture, there was the Gentile Roman believers, and on the other side were those of the Jewish religion, which had all these laws and ceremonies behind them. And they both had accepted Christ. So on one side, the Jews were saying, we have all these rules and laws about what you can and can't eat, places you can go and places you can't, clothing you can wear and clothing you can't wear, and all these things. On the other side were the Roman believers who came out of rank heathenism with no strings attached. And there was a clash. One was saying, you can't do this. And the other was saying, I can do this, but you better not do this. And here they were, contending with one another. So Paul steps in and says, hold on here a minute. We're going to settle all this by laying down some principles. And one of the first things he said was, will God be pleased with what you're about to do? Quit hassling with one another and find out what God thinks about this. In other words, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, will God give me an affirmative answer? And then secondly, will this action weaken my testimony? Never doubt, friends, that how we conduct ourselves is important because there is always somebody watching. I remember years ago when I was serving as the minister of evangelism at a large church here in Kansas City, Debbie and I had the rare opportunity to get away for a few days. So we packed a suitcase and we drove out to Colorado for a short vacation. We intentionally avoided setting a specific agenda. We decided to just kind of go where our mood led us. And so we had visited some sites in the mountains above Colorado Springs and spent the night in some little motel. And then the next morning we got up and we decided we'd drive to Denver. So we packed our suitcases, got in the car. We're just about to turn onto the freeway when Debbie said she was hungry and asked if we could stop somewhere and eat breakfast before we got on the road. Well, I looked across the street and I saw a little cafe on the corner. So instead of turning onto the interstate, I whipped the car around, pulled into the parking lot. Now, we didn't know a soul in Colorado Springs, but as we were walking from the car to the cafe, we heard someone call our names, Jim, Debbie. And when we turned around, there stood a young couple that attended the same church we did in Kansas City. What an incredible coincidence. They just happened to be where we were at the exact time we were there. I could hardly believe it. And it came as a caution and a reminder to me. I mean, knowing we were over 600 miles away from home, we could have been going someplace we shouldn't or taking part in some sinful activity, you know, being confident that no one would ever possibly know. And so when these people called our names, it hit me that if we had been doing something wrong, we would have been caught. And it would have destroyed our Christian testimony. And the Lord said, if you think that is something, let me tell you, my son, there's never anywhere you can go where I'm not watching, even on vacation. Will this action weaken my Christian testimony? And you do know what a Christian testimony is, don't you? I mean, testifying means declaring with your words and with your actions and your attitudes that Jesus Christ now owns and inhabits you. It means you do only what He wants you to do, and you say only what He wants you to say, and that the attitudes you express are His attitudes. I tell you, friends, this should sanctify our dinner tables. There are far too many children who, when they get old enough to say no to going to church, they will have nothing to do with church. And they'll never tell you why. They'll say, I just don't want to go. But the reason will be that somehow the church has been portrayed in their home as hypocritical or phony. And what's the result? The child says, I don't have any confidence in that. Listen, friends, don't you realize that it's impossible to go home and criticize the pastor and the church and all that's going on there without those little ears hearing it? Your testimony is being destroyed. And one of these days, when it comes time for your kids to need God, they'll say, no thanks. Think I'll pass. I know what my parents thought of the whole thing. Too many people have roast preacher every Sunday afternoon. Fried elder board. Romans 14:16 says, do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Hey, that's your testimony. You see, our testimony is not only the words we speak, it's also the life we live. That is our testimony. Amen? Okay, here's number three. Down in verse 21, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. You may say, see, here's positive proof that you're not supposed to drink wine. Well, if that's what the verse is saying, then I guess the verse is also saying not to eat any meat. That'll make a vegetarian out of everybody. So please note that it says, don't eat meat, drink wine that will cause your brother to fall. Now, the only reason I'm bringing this up is we have to acknowledge that there are many parts of the world where certain things are perfectly legitimate, and somewhere else in the world that they're not legitimate. If you go to France today and order a Coca-Cola, every Christian there will look at you and bring you under condemnation. They'll say, what? You're going to drink something that will do that kind of damage to your body? Why, anyone in their right mind knows that wine is much better for you. Well, so then just what is Paul saying here? Well, he's asking, number three, will I be setting a good example for younger Christians in my society? You see, it's a whole lot better that I bring myself under bondage and not give my liberty to someone who can't handle it than it is to take my liberty and thereby destroy a weaker brother. Do you think you understand what I'm saying here? Okay, let's move on to question number four. Will my conscience be disturbed the least bit by my action? I want to say something about the conscience, but first let's read verse 23. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now I can imagine someone asking, isn't it true, Pastor, that your conscience is not always a good guide? And that is true, because a conscience that's not disciplined by the Word of God becomes a very dangerous guide. However, even if you haven't been diligent to study and know the Bible, if your conscience condemns you, you'd better stop. Even though everyone else may say it's okay. If your conscience condemns you, you'd better respect your conscience. You know why? Because you cannot have a condemning conscience and an active faith at the same time. They just will not function together. You see, you need to either discipline your conscience to the Word of God, or you have to respect the undisciplined conscience. In fact, according to Romans chapter 2, the conscience is one way God is going to judge those who've never heard the gospel. Really. You see, for those who have no knowledge of the Scripture, God's not going to judge them by the Scripture. Did you know that? One of the things God will use to judge them is their conscience. You see, even people who deny Christ have a conscience. And Paul says that their conscience will condemn them. God's not going to call some heathen up in front of him and say, I'm going to send you to hell because you never heard about Jesus. No, that heathen will be condemned because he didn't even live by the light he did have. It was the light he had that he disobeyed. For you see, your conscience is a God-given instrument, and God demands us to respect it. Because if our conscience condemns us, our faith can't function. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Unfortunately, many of us have continued violating our conscience until it has become seared, and the Holy Spirit can no longer use it to bring us under conviction. How sad. So, four principles and four questions that if we want Christ to be Lord in our lives, we must ask. Let's review them again as we close. Number one, will God be pleased if I do what I'm thinking of doing? Number two, will this action weaken my Christian testimony? In other words, if I do it, will anyone be able to say, if that's what it is to make Jesus Christ Lord, then no thanks. Number three, will I be setting a good example for younger Christians who are looking up to me? Because there is somebody watching every single one of us. We're influencing somebody, either for or against Christ. And number four, will my conscience be disturbed the least bit by this? And I'd like to say one more thing about responding to the conscience before I stop today. You see, if we keep our conscience sensitive and disciplined to the Word, our conscience becomes the instrument God will use to make us mindful of the way of the Holy Spirit. Then we can say, along with the psalmist, try my reins, Lord, and see how I respond. In other words, check up on me. Give me a little prompting and see if I'll react to it. For blessed is the person who can be so sensitive to God's Holy Spirit that when He speaks, they can immediately react and respond to it. However, the more we go on in our own way and the more we continue to live as if we are the Lord instead of allowing Him to be Lord, when we refuse to listen and insist on living life the way we want, we leave God with only one recourse. God has to bring trauma and reversal and discipline and judgment into our lives. I mean, it's the only remaining choice God has for dealing with us. And just as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit today, God is speaking to someone who's hearing me. He's been dealing with you in your life about some of these very areas. And you have rationalized by telling yourself, well, nobody else knows. And besides, it doesn't make any real difference. So please hear me today. God knows, and it does make a difference. And because God loves us, when we don't respond to the principles, God lets us go just so far before He brings the loving hand of discipline to us. Doesn't usually happen overnight. It's the result of the patient ministering of a loving God who says, if I'm not Lord of all, I'm not Lord at all. This is the difference between being a babe in Christ and being mature in Christ. So let me ask you a question today. Do you truly want Him to be Lord? You know, the master, the ruler of your life? If you do, then I challenge you, take a look at your life. If you're serious, I challenge you to look at the decisions you're making and the involvements you're getting into and say, Lord, I want my life to line up with the principles found in Romans 14. And don't forget, I've only touched on 4 of the 13 principles outlined in that chapter that tell us how a Christian should live his or her life in our present society. Now, it's possible that some of you may feel like I do. You may feel that you need to ask God's forgiveness for actions you've already taken and for the things, you know, you've already done that haven't lined up with these principles. And if that's how you feel, and you truly desire to repent, will you please place your hand over your heart and repeat this prayer after me? Lord, your Holy Spirit has convicted me today. Please forgive me for failing to consider you in all my decisions. Forgive me for being reckless with my testimony and not being concerned about younger and weaker Christians who are watching me. I pray you will also help me keep my mouth from uncleanness, unkindness, and deceitfulness. And finally, Lord, I pray you will repair my conscience. Help me keep it healthy, disciplined, and righteous. I pledge to do all in my power not to violate it and thereby disobey you. I thank you, Lord, for your loving hand of discipline. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.